in Acts chapter 2 with regard to tongues. And the first one that we saw in Acts chapter 2 was concerning the timing of tongues. When tongues began in Acts chapter 2, there was something very significant about the event in terms of the timetable when it took place, because it was the day of Pentecost. And as you recall, when we looked at this, we spent quite a bit of time, we went back into Leviticus chapter 23, and we saw how Pentecost was one of a series of annual events that took place on Israel's calendar. God gave the nation a calendar. He said, here's going to be your calendar from now on. It begins with Passover, you have the first fruit, you have the harvest period, you have Pentecost, you have the period of harvest, you have the Feast of Trumpets, you have the Day of Atonement, and then finally you have Tabernacles. All of this was spelled out. Now the reason why that's significant is because of this. Pentecost was one event on that calendar that doesn't repeat again in Israel's calendar. So when we look at the things that happened 2,000 years ago, it's not as though these things are supposed to be happening again and again, because it was part of something that was unique in terms of God's timetable. And it's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Everything that happened was pointing to Jesus Christ. Christ is our Passover. Christ is the first fruits in his resurrection. Pentecost was the outpouring of the Spirit. The next event in God's timetable was this. It's the rapture of the church, which was foreshadowed by trumpets, when the trumpet is blown and the church will be taken out. So all of these things had very specific fulfillments. They were foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ, and that we should not expect, okay, we have to be careful, because we can't look at something that happened in the Bible and just because it happened say, this is supposed to happen all the time. Right? I mean, what's that?
It's like, well, I guess the Catholics do it, huh? Catholics say that he has to be crucified every time there's a mass. The mass, that's what they say. The mass is a sacrifice. It's a bloody sacrifice.
And so we don't expect things to keep happening again. There are certain things that had a very specific fulfillment, and you don't repeat them. They aren't normative. And that's what we have seen is one fact about Pentecost, and we shouldn't expect everything that they did. In other words, if Paul raised the dead, we should not expect that we can do the same thing. It's not necessarily true. Now, the second observation was this. It was concerning the nature of tongues. When we look at tongues in Acts chapter 2, I believe we can say this with absolute certainty, no equivocation. Tongues, according to Acts chapter 2, was a known human language. Remember that Paul used two terms in Acts chapter 2. One of them, Tara, Anna, come and sit down right now. Somebody's going to listen to this tape and say, who's Tara Anna? Well, Tara Anna is my daughter who's sitting and sitting right now. You keep it? Just so you know. There are two terms that are used in Acts chapter 2. One of them is the term glossa. And you remember that we looked at this from many different angles, that glossa nowhere, anywhere, means anything but a known human language. And that's confirmed by sources, lexical sources, theological dictionaries, that never anywhere in Greek language, from classical Greek into hundreds of years after Christ, was glossa used for ecstatic speech. Ecstatic speech would be that where people just get into gibberish and all kinds of unintelligible mutterings. That is called glossolalia. Two different things, and glossa is never used for that. But the second term that is used there in Acts chapter 2 was the word dialect. And it's a language for a national country. You know, this is our dialectos. And that's the two terms that are used in Acts chapter 2. And when you look at the reactions of these people, in verse 6, here's what they said. They said, we hear these guys speaking in our own language. And down there in verse 11, they said, we hear them speaking in our own language, in our own tongues. And so this was real human language. You can't get around that. So the nature of tongues, inescapable, the nature of tongues is a real human language. Now, if we were honest in our approach to the Bible, and we took the Bible at face value for what it said right here, this would eliminate masses of confusion, because there would no longer be all of this question about the things that people are doing. You'd simply say, look, tongues is a real language. And that would solve the issue, at least eliminate a bunch of confusion.
Now, a third observation we made last week is the source of tongues. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is the source of tongues. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's God's choice and His alone. He sovereignly distributes spiritual gifts to each person according to His own will. Now, with certainty, we can say that, many people, if not all, but many, practice what they call tongues today because of human emotion. They see it happening, they want to fit in, they're a part of a crowd or a group or a church, and they see these things being done and they want to fit in. I believe that there is a human and a psychological element where people try to fit in, and that's why they do it. But according to the Bible, you cannot produce a spiritual gift. It's something that God gives according to His choice. So why are these people seeking something and trying to learn something that God alone can give? Okay, we come this evening to several other points that we want to make concerning tongues. And again, my goal is to do this. I want you guys to be equipped in understanding these issues so that you can know in your own conscience what the Bible says. And you can have a conviction about it so that if you are speaking to somebody or trying to help somebody who doesn't understand this, you can go with a clear conscience and say, look, I've studied this. I've studied it. I've read it. I know what this says, and look, and you can help people to see what the Bible says. The goal is not to bash anybody. You know, it's not to tear anybody down. But I believe the only way we can approach anything with regard to our faith is to say, what does the Bible say? That's got to be the only meaningful place. And so that's what we're going to do tonight, is we are going to look at what the Bible has to say by examining several more points. Now, there are four more points that I want to discuss about. The directions that God gave for tongues, the priority that tongues have in the Bible, the purpose of tongues, and the duration of tongues, how far tongues were to last. And I'll tell you this, I don't know how far we're going to get. Well, we'll probably have to wrap it up. There's a lot of material here. We're not going to get through everything, not with one message. Last week was fun, but I don't know if we want to do that again in terms of going double time. Not that I'm against it, but I know that some of you have to get home. Okay, so the third point that we want to look at here is the directions for tongues. Where do we find directions given concerning tongues? If somebody says, where do I learn about how tongues are supposed to be used? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 for directions for tongues. I was talking to a guy night before last, and he was talking, telling me about a Bible study that he led one time. And when he went through this issue, he said, look, and he went through and he explained what the Bible taught about it. And this guy was convinced that that what he had in his ecstatic speech was tongues. And Tom, he dealt with the guy and showed him, look, man, here's what the Bible says. And you know what? The guy just, he said, I don't care what the Bible says. You have to go to the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 14, that is where we see the definite directions. And Paul gave two main instructions with regard to tongues. The first instruction is this. For a tongue, okay, and remember tongue, it's a language. For a language, a tongue, to be exercised in the church, the first thing that had to happen is that you had to have interpretation given for that language. Otherwise, you had to be quiet. God would not allow anybody to speak in languages, foreign languages, unless there was somebody there who could interpret that. Now, was that a problem on the day of Pentecost? Was that really an issue? No. Why was it an issue at Pentecost? When Peter and everyone else began to speak in these other languages, remember, it was the Feast of Pentecost, and you had all of these people who were in Jerusalem at the temple for the Feast of Pentecost. And so you had all of these foreigners who were here from Persia and Libya and Rome and all over that spoke all kinds of different languages. And even a lot of those people, as a matter of fact, lived in Jerusalem. You know, they were foreigners who had moved back and lived in Palestine. So when the disciples began to speak in different languages, there was no problem because there were lots of people there who understood those languages, and they immediately picked up on it and said, these guys are speaking our language. Okay, but when you come to the Corinthian church, the situation was different because characteristically, that was in Greece. Corinth was in Greece. Characteristically, they wouldn't necessarily speak all of these different kinds of languages. They probably spoke Greek, because it was Greece, and Greece was the lingua franca. It was the empire for the Roman Empire at that time. And perhaps they would speak a Latin or some other kind of language, but They probably did not speak all kinds of different languages, just as you wouldn't expect somebody to speak multiple languages here in America. Well, you come down to 1 Corinthians 14, okay, and here's what we see. Without interpretation, the tongues were absolutely meaningless. Without somebody to interpret the language, the tongue was meaningless. That's why in verse 2, here's what Paul says. When one speaks in a tongue, he does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit, he speaks ministries. Very important. The issue here is that somebody is speaking. There is this supernatural utterance that comes. They begin speaking a foreign language, and here's what the Bible says. That unless somebody is there to interpret, then they're not speaking to men because nothing is being understood. On the other hand, does God understand that language? Sure. I mean, God has no problem understanding, Russian or whatever language you happen to speak. God understands it. However, verse 4 points out, if it is done without any kind of interpretation, then nobody is receiving edification. And what Paul says is, verse 4, he says, one who speaks in a tongue, he's edifying himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Meaning this, if you were to come and God gave you a direct message, let's say that you are a prophet in the church, and it just so happened that the portion of scripture that God was giving you was information that came out of the Corinthian epistle, and you stand up and you start teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're teaching the church, guess what? People are going to be built up in their faith because they're understanding doctrine. But if it was in a foreign language that nobody understood, Paul says that nobody is getting any benefit. So prophecy is superior to tongues because people are edified, they're built up in their faith. Who is the only person that receives anything? The only person who would be if you're speaking in a tongue is the person who is parading themselves around as though they have something that is special. Now, this is important. When you look in verse 4, and Paul says that if you're speaking in a tongue, you're edifying yourself, Paul wasn't patting them on the back when he said that and saying, oh, this is a good thing that you're doing. He was rebuking them because what they were doing was arrogantly parading themselves around in their spiritual gift. And that wasn't a loving kind of thing to do. And that's why in chapter 13, verse 4, Paul said that love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Verse 5, it does not act unbecomingly, and it does not seek its own. This is the kind of thing they were doing. That's why Paul put this love chapter in there, was to say, you guys are not thinking about other people. You're parading yourself around. You're puffing yourself up. So the tongue had to have interpretation. Verse 6, he says, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what profit is it going to be? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching. You're not going to get any kind of thing. And the analogy that he uses in verses 7 through 11 is like the instrument. Kara got on the piano earlier, and she just started pounding keys. And they weren't melodious, and they weren't harmonious. It really didn't mean anything. And, you know, I heard those sounds, but I can't reproduce in my own mind even what she said. Yongsook I can, because Yongsook plays a song. And you say, I can put a handle on it. I know what this is because it is producing a distinct sound. Verse 7, what Paul says, even lifeless things like a flute or a harp or piano, they produce a sound. If they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? In other words, it's got to be understandable to be meaningful. Verse 8, if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. The point he's saying is that there has to be somebody who gives interpretation, otherwise it is meaningless. And that's also supported by verses 10 to 11. Verses 12 and 13, he tells them, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, you really are, eager for spiritual gifts, he says, then what you should be doing is you should be seeking for what? Edification. Seeking for edification of the church. The purpose of gifts is to build other people up. He says, so, verse 13, if somebody speaks in a tongue, then pray that there will be an interpretation. You need to have interpretation, otherwise there is no purpose to it. Well, what people are doing today when they claim to speak in tongues, it has absolutely no meaning. Because nobody understands
from gibberish. It's simply meaningless speech, and there's no benefit. You come down to verse 14. Paul, in his approach, and this is not just Paul, this is biblical Christianity, there is one thing that is absolutely essential to a Christian walk. And you know what it is? It's your mind. You must have your mind engaged. And characteristic of charismatic Christianity, it is to defuse the mind. It's to disarm the mind and say, no, you want to operate on the basis of your experiences and your emotions. That's not the approach, because verse 14, Paul said, look, and Paul did speak in tongues. He did know how to speak in different languages, but Paul said, if I pray in a language, a tongue, then he says, my spirit is praying. In other words, from in his heart, God's spirit is producing in his spirit a foreign language. He says, but if I don't understand it, my mind is what? There's no benefit. I'm not getting anything out of it. Verse 15, what's the outcome then? Paul says, I've got a conviction that I'm going to pray out of what God produces in my spirit. He says, but I'm going to pray with my mind too. I want what I do to be having my mind engaged. I'll sing with the spirit, but he says, I'm going to sing with the mind too. Again, what the goal is, according to verse 12, is that you will have edification coming from spiritual gifts. And that means that there had to be interpretation. Without interpretation, it's meaningless. And that's the first major instruction. So, do people want to speak in tongues today? Okay. Well, number one, let's have an interpretation for it. What's being said? There is no interpretation for gibberish. The second main instruction Paul gave a little bit further on in chapter 14 was this, that it had to be done in an orderly manner. Because he says, here's what will happen. Manuel gets up and he starts speaking in Spanish, and Richard, he's speaking in Kazakhstan, and Mark starts speaking in Italian, and all these people are going on. And he says, Paul says, look, if an unbeliever walks in, and you guys are speaking in all these different languages, they're going to look at you, they're going to say, these guys are crazy. Look at verse 23. He says, if the whole church comes together and starts speaking in tongues, and the ungifted man or an unbeliever comes in, will they not say that you are mad? Now, what's unfortunate is that you will have people today, and they take that and they say, well, we know that, you know, when we speak in tongues, we'll just kind of keep it private. And it's not even tongues, but they'll say, you know, we'll just keep it down, or, you know, they'll have special portions of the service where they will say, okay, this is just for, you know, the gifted ones can come in here. And they sometimes try to minimize it within the main assembly. They'll try to, somehow apply this. But you see, there has to be order with spiritual gifts. So here's what it means. Verse 24. If people prophesy, in other words, you have somebody speaking forth directly God's word, he says, then here's what happens. People are going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the word of God. They're going to hear about sin and judgment. And they're going to be convicted. And verse 25, the secrets of his heart will be disclosed. He will fall on his face. He'll worship God. And he'll say, God is certainly among you. Why? Because he heard about Christ and sin and judgment. He says, man, he says, I've got a sin problem. And he says, he'll say, you know, you guys really are worshiping the Lord, because he understands the gospel. So all things have to be done for edification. Verse 26, what's the outcome then, brethren? Verse 26, when you assemble, everybody's got a psalm they want to read, a teaching, a revelation, somebody has a tongue, somebody has an interpretation. He says, bottom line, let all things be done for edification. If there's not edification, you don't do it. And, verse 28, if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. Shut up. Sit down. Because why? You're interrupting everything. Nobody's getting any benefit, and all you're doing is gathering attention to yourself. Paul said, sit down and shut up and just be quiet and listen to the service. By the way, there's an interesting side note to that as well. Because instructions were given, the specific command was given for these people to do something with their gifts. In other words, Paul said, look, if you're speaking in a language and there's nobody who can interpret, he didn't say, go ahead and keep doing it because you have no ability to control these things, did he? You know, the people, they get down and they roll on the ground and they say, I can't control it. It's uncontrollable. That's not true, because what Paul says is he gives commands for how they are to maintain themselves.
And that's why down in verse 32, look what he says. He says, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. Meaning this, that the prophet is in control of the spiritual gift. You and I have a control over the giftedness. And when people in the first century prophesied, they had control over their own heart. It was producing these kinds of spiritual gifts. It's not an uncontrollable kind of thing like people portray it today, and they get out of mania, and then they roll in the aisles, and they bark. They bark like dogs, and bray like donkeys. And they say, well, I can't control it. This is God's spirit. No, the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And furthermore, he says in verse 33, he says, there has to be order. Why? Verse 33, because God is not a God of confusion, but he's the God of peace, as in all the churches. There has to be order. So if you took those two things alone, and you said, look, interpret and keep it in order, that would in itself eliminate things, if it was a real language. But the fact of the matter is this is not what we see, and the result is that we have chaos. Well, another point, that was dealing with the direction. Now we look at the priority. How important are tongues, or how important were tongues? Really important? Sort of important? What do you think? Not really that important. They aren't really that important. Now, the Bible does prioritize spiritual gifts. Turn over with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 7 to 16 are all dealing with spiritual giftedness. And if you come down to verse 11, where he actually begins enumerating spiritual gifts, notice the order that he gives. He gives four gifts right here. He says, Christ gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and then some as pastor teachers. Okay, he gives an order for spiritual gifts. Now, what was the purpose of all four of those gifts? In a single word. Creation of the body. To build up. They were teaching gifts. Now, the teaching gifts that were given right here were for the building up of people. And we know from two chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the apostle, who is the first one given right here, was a foundational kind of gift, all right? It was a gift that was given to the church for the laying of apostolic doctrine. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says that God's household, the church, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles were authoritative teachers and voices in Christ's church who were there to lay a doctrinal foundation. Now, they had incredible authority, very, very strong authority, because they were eyewitnesses. I mean, you might come to me and say, well, how can you know for sure that this is true, Tim? You do have the scriptures, but how do you know that you're really teaching the right thing? The apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ. They were people who were personally commissioned, and so there was a very high degree of authority. They were the priority spiritual gift. They were a spiritual gift, and they were the highest gift in the church. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, we see that the apostle was the end of all disputes. If it was a disputed issue, the apostle had the final say-so. 1 Corinthians 14, 37, here's what Paul said. He said, if anybody thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Look, some guy stands up in the church and some guy's rebuking Paul, or they're trying to say, Paul. And Paul says, look, if you think you're somebody, you have to understand this is Christ's commandment coming through me. And he says in verse 38, he says, but if anybody doesn't recognize this, he is not recognized. In other words, if you're arguing with an apostle, Paul said, look, man, you're out to lunch. Because the apostle was the premier priority gift that God gave to the church. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, John said this. This is so strong. He said, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. And it is by this that we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Very, very blanket statement. Look, if you reject what I am saying as an apostle, you're not a Christian. Because I am giving, John would say,
God's direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, what we see is this, okay? My point is this, is that the apostle was the premier gift. And in Ephesians, when we look at Paul's teaching about Ephesians, about apostles and prophets, and he's teaching about the most important gifts, the most important gifts. Does he mention tongues? Not at all. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Tongues aren't even mentioned in the book of Ephesians. Now, I think this is fascinating because as we look at the whole character of the New Testament churches, the church in Ephesus was probably the richest, in terms of spiritual maturity, the richest church of the New Testament. I mean, they had Paul minister there for 3 years. Timothy was the pastor there. By the time you even come to Revelation, you know, Christ commends the church in Ephesus and says, you guys are sound. You're solid. You reject false doctrine. You reject false apostles. They were the most mature church of the New Testament. He doesn't say a word about tongues to them. He doesn't say, you guys are great because, you know, so many of you speak in tongues. And you're all being built up because you speak in tongues. You're absolutely silent. The book of Ephesians is silent on the issue of tongues. No mention at all. Well, a second place that you see a prioritizing spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Notice again. Notice what the order is. Okay, in these contexts here, it's dealing with spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. He says, and God has appointed in the church. What's first? Apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. By the way, when he says teachers, notice that he didn't have in there evangelist or pastor. Because an evangelist is basically a church planter. It's somebody who does missionary work. It's the missionary, it's the pastor who is doing mission work. Very pioneering kinds of evangelical work. The pastor is the teacher. Pastor is a teacher. That's what the term means. And so encompassed within that one term, teacher, you have the idea of pastor, evangelist, teacher. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, he says, Timothy, do the work of a what? An evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. So the pastor, teacher, evangelist was all looking at that same kind of giftedness that had to do with evangelization and teaching of the gospel. And so Paul says, look, number one priority gift, apostle. Number two is prophet. Number three is the pastor, teacher, evangelist. Then he goes on and he lists a bunch of other gifts. But the priority gifts were the gifts of edification. The priority gifts were the gifts that were teaching-oriented. And Paul told them, this should be your focus in life. Your focus should not be these other kinds of things. But look back in chapter 12, verse 31. He says, earnestly, verse 12, he says, but you guys should earnestly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts? He just gave them in verse 28. Apostles, number one. In other words, he was rebuking them because they were after all kinds of miraculous sign gifts, and they were neglecting the apostleship that they had in Paul. And they were neglecting the people who had been gifted in the area of teaching, the Word of God. And they were chasing around all kinds of second-rate, and I'll say second-rate only in the sense that they were not priority gifts. They were chasing these things down. So in chapter 12, verse 31, as well as chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says, you guys should desire spiritual gifts, but especially prophecy. Apostleship and prophecy, they were the premier priority gifts because it had to do with the teaching of apostolic doctrine. And so, where did tongues come in all this? Well, look down here in chapter 12 again. Verse 28, he lists apostles, prophets, teachers. Look at this. And miracles, healings, health, administration. What's tongues? Number 8 on the list. Number 8 on the list is where Paul says tongues falls. And I wouldn't say that this is a hard and fast kind of thing. But in his list, he says tongues was number 8 on the list. It was not that significant of a deal. Now, question. If the Bible doesn't mention tongues as being that significant, Ephesians doesn't talk about it, and here in Corinthians, it's number 8 on the list, why do people make such a big deal about it? I mean, it is a big deal for people who are involved in these movements. It is kind of like their whole existence is bound up with speaking in tongues. And I'm giving you these things, okay? I want to give you these things as
as theological truths, because I want you to be convinced in your own mind what the biblical understanding is of these things, so that you can help other people. That's the purpose, is that we will be able to help other people understand what the Scripture says, and that they will have a spiritual life that is grounded in sound doctrine and not something that's errant. Now, you know what? We looked in terms of the priority of spiritual gifts. We saw spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. You see it here explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Guess what? Tongues are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. Outside of Acts, where they occurred, tongues are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, if you go to Romans 12, Paul gave a similar to 1 Corinthians here, Paul gave a similar kind of enumeration of spiritual gifts, where he talked about different kinds of things like teaching and other kinds of spiritual gifts. And that there's a parallel kind of list in Romans chapter 12. But guess what? Paul doesn't even mention tongues in that list. Doesn't even mention it. And the only other place where spiritual gifts are specifically mentioned is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, where Peter says, "As each one of you has received a gift, so employ it in serving one another." But outside of that, right here in 1 Corinthians 12-14, tongues are not mentioned. Now, if tongues are only mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12-14, in all of the epistles, were they really that significant? They really were not. They really were not. That's the whole point. But today, people treat them in a way where they exalt them, and it's way out of touch with the Bible. So they don't. It's not just that they misunderstand what the gift is, but then they take what they do, and they make it a place of such prominence that it's totally against the grain of New Testament teaching. And I believe it's quite damaging as well when you look at the effect of it. All right, so far we have looked at the directions for tongues, the priority, but now let's talk about the purpose. What was the purpose for tongues? What do you guys think? What was the purpose? What was the main? Is there a purpose? Is there a main purpose? What would you say? Go ahead. No, thanks. I believe is an element of purpose. Anytime is basically edification of people, evangelization and edification. Pat. That happens through our knowledge of Christ. When you look at tongues, what the Bible teaches, we can take and find at least three different kinds of purposes, three sub-purposes in terms of what tongues are. Now, like all kinds of spiritual gifts have a purpose. In Romans chapter 12, Paul points out to us that the giftedness is for bringing other people closer to God. It's for building them up. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, look, in verses 4 and 5, he says, look, the body is very diverse. And he says, and God creates diversity within the Christian church. But he says that the diversity is for the purpose of serving other people. In Romans chapter 12, for example, in verse 6, Paul says this. He says, we who are many are one body in Christ. And he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. And he begins to go down and he lists spiritual gifts and he says, you need to serve other people. The purpose that in terms of spiritual gifts as a whole, and this is for all spiritual gifts, it is to build up other people. There is distinct purpose in gifts. Now, this is what Peter said. Remember in 1 Peter 4:10, he said, as you have received a spiritual gift, he says, employ it in serving one another. When you look at Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 12-14, it was the same thing. For example, if you look in chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:7, as each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit, it is given for the what? The common good. In chapter 14, he makes numerous mentions. In chapter 14, verse 5, he says you should be doing things so that the church will receive edifying. Chapter 14, verse 12, he says, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Chapter 14, verse 26, he says, what's the outcome, brethren? Let all things be done for edification. And in chapter 14, verse 31, he says, you can all prophesy one by one. Why? So that all may learn and be exhorted. The purpose for gifts, okay, now here's what I want you to see, is the purpose for spiritual gifts is outward. It's for serving other people. It is for reaching out and helping other people to draw near to the Lord, to know Christ, and to be encouraged and to be exhorted. And we don't see anywhere that the idea is to bring it inward. Matter of fact, remember that we looked at this last week, that with the Corinthian church, it's interesting because Paul says, you are the most gifted people of anybody I know in terms of his churches. And yet when he spoke to them, he says, you guys are very unspiritual people. Spiritual gifts, if you have a high degree of giftedness, whether it be a supernatural kind of gift, speaking in languages, or some kind of natural kind of ability like teaching or helping people, which are spiritual gifts, when you look at those things, they don't necessarily mean that you're a spiritual person. Spiritual giftedness does not equate spirituality. But the purpose for it, now the reason I say that is because, you see, we should not look to spiritual gifts as being something that comes inward, but it goes outward. Well, the same thing is true with tongues. When God gave tongues to the church, there were purposes. And I think we can name three distinct kinds of purposes. Number one, priority is this. Tongues were given to be a supernatural sign from God. Look at chapter 14 very carefully with me. Chapter 14, okay? Paul says here in verses 21 and 22, he says, in the law it is written, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and he's talking about the Jews. I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now here was the context in Isaiah. The Israelites were rejecting Christ, rejecting God's rule over them. They were disbelieved, and they were in sin. And they were rejecting God, and God says, I keep coming to you with my prophets. I speak to you, but you guys don't listen to me. So God says, okay, you don't want to listen to me? What I will do is I will bring in a foreign nation who will destroy you and take you captive, and maybe you'll listen when I bring in a foreign language. Maybe you will get the point that I'm trying to get your attention. And God says, I'm going to speak to you by men of strange languages. And look, notice what Paul does in verse 22. He says, so then, verse 22, that's conclusion. That's a drawing a conclusion. So then, tongues are for a what? A sign. Tongues are for a sign. With regard to the purpose, okay, the purpose of tongues, and by the way, this 1 Corinthians 14:22 is the only place in the Bible where you see purpose explicitly mentioned. So then, he says, verse 22, tongues are for a sign. The purpose of tongues was for unbelievers because it was God's way of speaking to them and saying, I'm trying to get your attention. Like God is, slapping their face. Saying, wake up, because that's exactly what the context of that Isaiah quotation was, Isaiah 28:11. God says, I speak to you, but you don't listen. Okay, I'll bring in some foreigners who speak a different language, men of foreign, strange languages, strange tongues. Maybe you'll listen to me then. So, Paul says, look, purpose for tongues, it is not for the believer. It's a sign against unbelievers. It is a sign
against unbelievers. So critical. Because the purpose for tongues is not self-edification. Biblically speaking, the purpose for tongues was to be a sign to unbelievers that God was trying to get their attention. Look back in chapter 1 of Corinthians. Chapter 1 in verse 22. Paul says this. He says, "For indeed, Jews ask for what? Signs. Jews ask for signs." In other words, the Jewish mindset was this. I mean, they had a supernatural God. They were used to signs, you know, burning bushes, oceans opening up, earthquakes where the land would open up and swallow up disbelievers. The Jews were used to signs. And so Paul says, look, Jews ask for signs. That's what they thrive on, is some kind of sign from God. And so Paul says, this is what the purpose of tongues is. Primary purpose is it is to be not for believers who would, do something for their own benefit, but God says the purpose is so that it will be a sign against unbelievers, and especially for which unbelievers? The Jews. Because remember what happened on the day of Pentecost. You had all of the people who were together, and all of a sudden, here's this little band of disciples, that believed in this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, who has now been crucified. The nation is saying, we don't want this guy as our king and our Messiah. And now they've got to go out and they have to preach the message of Christ. That's a big task. It's a major task to have to go out and proclaim the name of somebody who has been crucified publicly in a very, very significant way before everybody else. And when God gave this supernatural gift to speak languages, this was God's way of speaking to all of those people who would reject the message. So you had the believers that were there in Pentecost, those that were pious men, like it says, righteous men that were there from all these other nations. When they heard it, the believers said, these guys are speaking our language. But verse 13 says that the other people, they said, they're drunk. They're full of sweet wine. And that's when Peter says, no, these guys aren't drunk. This is exactly what God said would happen, that God was going to pour out His Spirit. So the purpose of tongues, number one priority was this. God was using it as a sign against the disbelieving Jews to prove to them that the message of Christ was, in fact, His message. It was His message. Jesus is the Son of God. And God says, I'm going to get your attention, just like back in Isaiah. God says, I'm going to get your attention. I'm going to give you a sign so that you can't deny it. See, it's not. You can't deny it when that happens. It was an undeniable reality. Now, when Israel ceased to exist as a nation, which happened in 70 AD, when Israel ceased to exist as a nation, a large part of the purpose of tongues ceased with Israel. Because no longer was there a corporate nation that had its own system of worship, Old Testament Judaism, with the temple and the priesthood and the sacrifices. No longer was that corporate entity there where you had Christ somehow, and I mean this, you understand how, the message of Christ competing with Old Testament Judaism. Because God forcefully removed Judaism from the scene in terms of the temple and the sacrifices. And so part of the purpose of tongues ceased to exist because it was largely for the purpose of unbelieving Jews, but it was for unbelievers. It is not something that is for the people to come together in the church and say, oh, well, let's get together and let's speak tongues. Because it says it's for unbelievers, not believers. This is what God says. Now, secondly, there's a secondary kind of purpose, okay? And it would be this. It would be the means by which Christ's apostles, remember, the apostle was the preeminent gift of the church, the authority voice in Christ's church, okay? Tongues were used by God. And it's not stated this way. It's not explicitly stated this way, but it is definitely a purpose of tongues. It was God's way of taking the apostles and letting them see, those who were laying the doctrinal foundation, letting them see with certainty that there is unity in the body of Christ. There is unity in the body of Christ. Look with me for a moment at Ephesians chapter 2. Time tonight, guys. I've got a lot more material, but I wanted to finish up the same thing happened last week. Couldn't even finish the one point. I've got probably another five minutes or so. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you see, for a Jew, it was unfathomable that a Gentile could be on equal status with a Jew. It was unfathomable because they so looked down upon the Gentiles. So if you look at what Paul, when he writes to the Gentiles in Ephesians 2, he says in verse 11, he says, remember, therefore remember, Ephesians 2:11, that formerly you Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants and the promises, having no hope, without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made both groups, Gentile and Jew, into one. He has broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man and might reconcile them both into what? One body. He says, to reconcile them into one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And so, very important was that the apostles, because the apostles were the ones who were going to lay the foundation for the last 2,000 years, they were the ones who did it. Now, as the body began to spread, believers in Christ began to spread, Jesus gave them a pattern in Acts chapter 1. And he says, go and make disciples. And he says, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the utmost parts of the earth. He says, you go out and you start at home. And he says, you go out and you start spreading the gospel out. Well, remember this. When you look at tongues, tongues were only spoken three times in the book of Acts. Only three times. First time is Acts chapter 2. We saw that. So who were the people that were present in Acts chapter 2? Nationality. Jews. Now, there could have been Gentile converts. That's possible. But largely, it was entirely made up of Jews. It was Jewish people who were there at Pentecost. And what Peter saw and what the other apostles saw is that everybody who was a believer was now speaking in languages. And that was their way of saying, there is something happening right here. Christ is doing something. Well, guess what? The next time that you see tongues taking place is not until Acts chapter 10. And guess who that was? What was that guy's name? Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, the Gentile, right? And Peter was there. And the next time that they were spoken, it was Acts chapter 19. Only three times do you see tongues in the Bible, Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. And the reason why is because for a Jew, it was just unfathomable for there to be Samaritans or Gentiles included with Jews in an equal status. And what God was doing is God was letting apostolic eyewitnesses be there when the tongues were spoken so that they could see that the fact that these people, look with me to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Because you see in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking to Cornelius the Gentile, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all of the uncircumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. All of the Jews who saw this, they were amazed because the Spirit of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, had also been poured out upon the Gentiles. What? Gentiles? That's right. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speak with languages and exalting God. And Peter said, surely no one can refuse water for these guys to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. We can't argue with God. God has proven to us that these guys are a part of the body. And later on in Acts chapter 11, you look in verses 15 and following, when Peter is giving an account back to the other disciples about what happened with Cornelius, Peter says, look, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And Peter says, and I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say that John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, if God therefore gave them the gift as he gave it to us also after believing in the Lord, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Look, I couldn't refuse the guys to be baptized and named full-fledged believers in Christ, Christians. And every time this happened, the apostles were there and they were present to witness it. So number one, main purpose that is explicitly stated is that the purpose of tongues was for the purpose of being a sign to unbelievers. Secondarily, God gave tongues at key points, at three key points, so that the apostles could see that there is unity in the body of Christ. The third time that it happened, it was Old Testament saints, followers of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19, where they had been believers from John the Baptist, but they had never heard of the death and resurrection of Christ because they lived outside of Palestine. So they were believers because they had believed in John's message of repentance, John the Baptist, but they'd never heard about the gospel of Christ in terms of death and resurrection, and so they could not be part of the church. They could not be a part of the body of Christ, the church, until they heard about Christ and his death and resurrection. So when Paul came to them, he taught them about Christ, and he taught them about the fact that Christ died for sins and that he was raised, and when he did that, and he laid hands on them, that is when they received the Holy Spirit. After they heard the gospel, before that they had been Old Testament saints. And when Paul came, Paul gave them the full instruction of Christ's death and resurrection. And then God allowed those Old Testament saints at that point to be placed into the body of Christ. They were believers before that, just like David was a believer and Abraham was a believer, but they were not part of the church. And that was the point of God giving that sign at those key points, was so that people could see that there is one body, one inclusion, one body. Now, I mentioned two purposes. Number one, it was a sign gift. That's why we call them sign gifts. It was God's way of showing other people that it was a miraculous gift of God, and the message of Christ was true. That's really it. It's to verify the message of Christ. Number one, it was a sign. Number two, it was to show the unity of the body. But number three, and I believe this is actually third on the list, its purpose was for evangelization. In other words, if you had a situation like on the day of Pentecost, in a third sense, in a tertiary sense, we can say that people would hear the gospel in their own language. But biblically speaking, it doesn't show that to be the primary purpose of tongues. Primary purpose was as a sign, and it was also used to show inclusion of the body, but it was used for edification, and it could be used for either evangelization, as probably some heard the gospel. By the way, when he says it is a sign for unbelievers, it's an evangelistic sign, because it was there so that unbelievers could hear the message and know that Christ is the Son of God. And so in a third sense, we can say that evangelization was a part of the gift of tongues in terms of an element of purpose. The number three, evangelization or edification, if there was interpretation. But if there's not somebody there that could interpret that language and say, hey, I hear you speaking in Spanish here, and you just told us about the second coming of the Lord at the rapture. Unless you could have any kind of interpretation, there's no edification, and then the gift would be useless. Useless without any kind of understanding. Well, there's one final point, and it's a very significant one, and it is the duration of tongues. What do we know about the duration of tongues? And we're going to get to that next week, because that will be a full study in itself. What does the Bible say about tongues, and how long do they last? But anyhow, I hope these things are helping you in your understanding of it. Let's take them first. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've allowed to us to come together and to study these issues. We pray, Father, that you will direct us to your word, and that you will help us to seek you out through your word, and that we will build on the doctrines laid by apostles, and that you will help us, Lord, to conform ourselves to what you have shown us. We thank you for Christ our Lord. We thank you for what he has done. Lord, we acknowledge our need for him in all of these things, and we pray that you will help us to depend upon you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you want to sing something as we close? Not at all.